Well, it's been a great morning already, so blessed by the worship that we enjoyed, and I trust that you were as well. I know that I definitely need God's help to bring the message to you, and you probably need help in hearing it and in hearing what God has for you. So I know we've prayed several times already this morning, but please join me in asking for God's help just one more time. Father, we love you, although imperfectly, and we love each other imperfectly. But we ask you to take our efforts and just purify them and bless them. May they be pleasing in your sight. And I pray that every person in this room would feel your love this morning and that you would draw us, each one of us, closer to you. May your Holy Spirit speak through me, give me strength and the words to say, and trust in you even as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're a Christian, I'm sure there have been moments in your life where God showed up, did something through you, and afterwards, as you were telling someone else about it, you said, "That wasn't me. That was God." Maybe you had an amazing conversation with someone, and you're trying to recount it to your friend or your spouse, and you're trying to say what you said, but the words don't come out the same way, and you're just like, man, it came out so much better in the moment. It must have been the Holy Spirit speaking through me. I once, when I was doing campus ministry on a fall retreat, we had a late night, Saturday night worship session that was particularly inspired. The Spirit was working through it. The students were worshiping, and afterwards, one of the students who was playing the guitar said to me, "That was God. I didn't know all those songs. I didn't know those chords." And he looked at his fingers like, "How did my fingers even do that?" That was God working through him. What would it take to see that more often? Do we just have to wait passively and hope that at any given moment God might show up and use us and we might get that joy again? Or is there something we can do to make it an almost daily occurrence? In the passage we're looking at today from Acts chapter 5, we read the story of the second time that the Apostle Peter was arrested and brought before the highest court of the land, and where they demanded him to account for why he had continued to disobey their order to be silent about Jesus. Now remember, this is the Peter who denied Jesus three times, and here he is boldly standing up before the authorities. How did he do it? Well, there are three things that Peter had that we also have, and so I believe that because of that, we can also expect to see God do amazing things in us that overcome our natural weaknesses and inabilities and fears. Number one, Peter knew the greatness of the one who had sent him and commissioned him. Number two, he knew the surpassing value of the good news that he was sharing. And number three, he knew the presence of the one God had sent to work with him as his partner, the Holy Spirit. At the end, when I try to wrap things up, I'll share an illustration about how helping my daughter use a cordless screwdriver for the first time, I think, will make clear all these concepts that I'm trying to say. Okay, so get ready for it, and you'll hear about that at the end of the message. All right, well, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to read now verses 12 through 32. And some of this we looked at last week, but I think it's important to look at again as we start today. So Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. This is after Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit and been struck dead, and great fear came upon the whole church. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all gathered together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, who, by the way, did not believe in the resurrection, so preaching on the resurrection really got under their skin, and filled with jealousy, not pure motives, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Doesn't happen every day. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to, I should say. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And when Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Wow. A lot has happened since the first time that Peter was brought before this same group of men. Back in chapter 3, what happened? He was on his way to the temple to pray. He healed a lame man. One single person was healed, and the whole place went nuts, praising God, trying to figure out what was going on. Peter preached to a crowd, causing a real scene. And so the chief priest got involved, brought him in, heard what he had to say, and then they said to each other, "What shall we do with this man? He has done a great work, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. Let's just charge him not to talk about Jesus anymore." And then they let him go. Okay, so that was the start of it all. The lame man was healed. But now, in chapter 5, they're saying that the apostles were regularly doing great things. This was becoming a common occurrence. And not only was it known by all the people in Jerusalem, but all the people from the surrounding towns were coming into Jerusalem, just hoping that Peter's shadow would heal them as he walked past them in the streets. So it's almost like, you know, Peter doesn't even have to be intentional anymore. He just walks down the street and power just flows out of him. So the movement has gained a lot of momentum, which is going to provoke a stronger backlash from the authorities. Okay, so the first time, what did they do? They just said, okay, be quiet, now go home. This time, they're enraged and ready to kill them. They killed their leader, now they're ready to kill them. Fortunately, Gamaliel de-escalates things a little bit, but this is a prelude to war. This is a gathering storm. Here they are getting ready to kill the leaders, but in chapter 8, when Stephen is martyred, all-out war against the Christians breaks out. It says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." I don't know why I'm getting so emotional. I haven't had a lot of sleep this week. That's probably why. But chapter 5 ends saying the apostles did not cease going from house to house teaching. And here Saul is going from house to house, dragging off men and women. It's not just an effort to target the leaders. They're targeting everybody. It's all-out war against the believers. So it's getting intense. And so they come to Peter and they say, "How dare you? We gave you an ultimatum. How dare you disobey us?" And so Peter responds with a pledge of allegiance to Jesus and the mission that he was given. And what is Peter's explanation for his defiance of a direct order from the highest court in the land? He says three things. First thing, guys, think about it. You're telling us one thing. It's the exact opposite of what God told us to do. Who are we going to obey? Well, obviously, we're going to obey God. And if they say, how do you know God told you to do this? We're the ones who speak for God. They would say, well, Jesus gave us the commission to be his witnesses throughout the world. They might say, Jesus, that lunatic, he's not God. And then Peter summarizes in just one sentence their view of Jesus and the true reality of who Jesus is. For us today, or for Gentiles, this conversation between Peter and the Jewish leaders, it's like they're speaking in code. He says things we might not understand the exact meaning right at first, but I'll make that clear and you'll see what he's saying. So Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." So that phrase, hanging him on a tree, is full of meaning for the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, when someone had really sinned, you stoned him. But if then you hung that body on a tree, that was a sign that that person was cursed by God. Let me read this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." So, this body, cursed by God, don't leave it up. Bury it, because it's cursed, and you don't want it to, defile or pollute the good land God is giving you. So Peter is saying, guys, you thought that Jesus was cursed by God and you wanted to make him cursed, and that's why you killed him by hanging him on a tree. But here's what God thinks about Jesus. He's not cursed. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. Well, again, that's kind of like code. What does he really mean? How do we interpret that? I think the best way to explain it is to show a scene from the trial of Jesus before he was persecuted. In Matthew 26, they're questioning him, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay, now, if you didn't know anything about the Bible and someone said that, you'd be like, maybe Pilate. If Pilate heard Jesus say that, he'd be like, okay, what does that mean? But the Jewish people knew exactly what they meant. It says, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. So you see, to be seated at the right hand of God is to be given the highest place. It's showing that you are the Son of God. You're divine. You share in God's divinity in a way that a human or an angel never could. And therefore, they thought that he was committing blasphemy, saying that he was not a mere man, but he was divine. And so, what does that say about the person who gave Peter and the apostles their order? Their order to witness is coming from the highest authority in the universe. They're not going to give account on the final day to the Sanhedrin. They're going to give an account to Jesus. And so they better do what he says. Well, what about us? Do we understand the authority and the grandeur of the one who has commissioned us? When it comes to obeying man or obeying God, how are we doing? You know, there is a prevailing message in our world that says to Christians who want to be a witness, be quiet. Just, we don't want to hear you. Keep it to yourself. Are we going to be silenced so easily when the King of Kings has told us to testify? Are we going to hide our light under a bushel, or are we going to be that city on the hill? I'm not saying that to speak, you have to go down and interrupt a city council meeting to talk about Jesus. We can be bold and appropriate, but we have to make it a point to testify and to not be ashamed of letting people know the good news. And knowing that we have good news is the second reason that Peter was bold and that he was willing to break the gag order that they had put on him. He said this, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, so he's the boss, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. This is what Israel needs. Israel needs forgiveness of sins. How can we keep silent? How can we hold this message back? We must speak to the people, and you can't stop us. Today, as well, our message is the best conceivable news. Pardon from sins and peace with God. How can we hold this back? Forgiveness, reconciliation, a clean conscience are priceless beyond measure. Money can buy a lot of things, but it can't change what we've done in the past. And it can't buy a clean conscience. It can maybe buy someone's help in covering up, but it can't buy you a clean conscience. I believe that so many people in the world would rather know that they are forgiven than to win $1 million. We have all done things that we are ashamed of and which we regret. And we continue. Our sins aren't just in the past. We continue day by day to struggle with thoughts and actions which betray our own values. And this guilt is not a burden that you can carry. People deal with it by trying to do good things to atone for their sins. They try to persuade themselves and others that it was the other person's fault or that they're really good people. I'm a good person. But it doesn't work. And so we end up trying to shield our fragile egos with lies. And my friends, if this is you, let it go. Drop the pretense. Only by admitting our guilt will our guilt be removed. Condemnation does not follow confession. If you're in a court today and you confess that you did this crime, you may get a lighter sentence, but you'll still be condemned. The judge won't say, "Oh, great, you admitted it. You're forgiven. Go home." It's different with God. Confess, and you will not be condemned. You'll be embraced. And then there will be great rejoicing in heaven. Tell God, not it was their fault. Just tell him, I blew it, and I'm still blowing it. And you will receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Peter said, we are witnesses of these things. So now we're getting to the third point. He had orders from the highest authority. He had the best news possible that he could be sharing. And he has the best co-worker in his mission, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for all who... The Holy Spirit is he whom God gives to all who obey. I better find that verse because I'm messing it up from memory. So here it is. Okay, verse 32 of chapter 5. Peter says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Why do you think Peter added that phrase, and so is the Holy Spirit? When he says, and we are witnesses of these things, what he's saying is, hey, I'm not just passing on some information I heard. I actually experienced this firsthand. I know what I'm talking about, so you can trust me. But he says, and so is the Holy Spirit. Well, I think he's saying that because he's making a couple different points. One, if you reject the witness about Jesus that we give, you're also rejecting the Holy Spirit. Not a good idea. Two, he's saying the Holy Spirit is actively witnessing as we witness. His witness and our witness are in concurrence. Now, I had to look up the word concurrence to make sure I knew what that actually meant. Concurrence is the fact of two or more events or circumstances happening or existing at the same time. So let me try to... This is the image that came to my mind, okay? I don't know if it's very good, but I'll just go for it. So it's like when I'm witnessing about Jesus, imagine like bright blue sound waves coming out of my mouth to whoever I'm talking to. But the Holy Spirit is witnessing at the same time. And that's the yellow sound waves overlaying mine, and that forms green, and green means go. Stuff happens when the Holy Spirit is working through our words, and God does what he intends to do. Listen to this from 1 Thessalonians. This is how Paul describes what happened when they preached to those people. He says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So, when the Holy Spirit witnesses with us, people's hearts change. So how do we receive this gift? He says it's for those who obey him. What is it that we're supposed to obey? Well, at Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is an echo of what Jesus commanded at the beginning of his ministry. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's a command, isn't it? Jesus is not just making you an offer. He is commanding you to repent and believe the good news. In Acts 17, Paul says this. He says, in the past, God overlooked the ignorance of those who worshiped idols. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus is not just making an offer saying, hey, if you want eternal life, you know, come to me, I'm here. He is commanding all people everywhere to repent and believe. It's like he's coming up to a drowning person and saying, you're lost without me, let me save you. This is serious. What are we going to do with this command? And I hear some of you may be thinking, you know, Pastor Jason, that's great. I'm all about it. I want to follow Jesus. I think I want eternal life and heaven to be true. I'm even willing to turn from my sins, but I just don't believe it, and I can't make myself believe it. You're right. You can't give yourself faith, there's an element in which we're kind of helpless, hoping that God will touch our hearts and give us faith, hoping that the Holy Spirit will work. So here's my encouragement to you. Don't give up. First of all, pray that God would send His Holy Spirit to give you faith. Have other people pray for you. You may have some questions that are bothering you. Keep seeking answers to those questions. And then finally, to find God, spend time in places where God reveals Himself, in creation. Let the stillness of a morning, the glory of a sunset, and the majesty of a starlit night speak to you. God shows up among His people when you feel their love and see their joy. You will be experiencing God Himself. And then He shows up in His Word. Read His Word and ask Him to speak to you. So, by faith and repentance, we receive the Holy Spirit and we're saved. Now, I'm going to try to wrap things up here pretty soon and tell you a little story from this week, because receiving the Holy Spirit, okay, in the book of Acts, he talks a lot about us being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time today to go into detail about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'll just say a couple things. As a Christian, in our ongoing life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, number one, we need to be yielded to God's will, joining Him in His work and making sure there's no unconfessed sin in our life, and we need to walk by faith. Let me give an example of that from this week. So, I went to the conference with Pastor for a day and drove a van with about seven other people in it. It was a great day. And on the way home, you know, we just had a nice meal at Panera. We're in Ames, ready to go home. Everything's going smooth. Turn the ignition. Click. Oh, no. Click. Okay, so we got a problem. So to make a long story short, finally, so we got to figure out how to get the people home to Waterloo if we can't fix the bus. And then how are we going to fix the bus? And who's going to stay with it while it's being fixed? So God provided, amazingly, through one of Mary Lou Shildroth's contacts, this guy comes with a minivan and at about 9 o'clock takes everyone except for me and one other guy back to Waterloo. Praise God. But I had a choice to yield to this, to believe that God was working through it, and to obey the command to give thanks in all circumstances. It takes faith to give thanks in all circumstances. But God wanted me to do that. That was my step of obedience. And so I had to believe. I had to keep giving thanks and trust Him in that. Now, emotionally, I was not at the same place I would be if I was in the backyard sipping lemonade, watching my girls play in our little pool. But that kept me from going into a place of bitterness, of fear, of anxiety, of just being mad in my heart against God. And that yieldedness also involves saying, Lord, where are you working in this situation? We're having contacts with people at the auto parts store. We're having contacts with people at the hotel. Where are you working? How can I speak for you? Give me the faith to take that step of faith and say something about you to them. So I'm yielded and I'm walking in faith. And God did give me opportunities to speak. And let me tell you how He provided for us. Well, Dan Speed helped me go to sleep with some assurance by saying, Jason, I talked to my son and he knows a mechanic. He's going to come look at the bus at 8:30 in the morning. Oh, okay, great. So it's going to get fixed. Might cost a lot, but at least it'll get fixed. And it's going to happen early in the morning. Well, at 8 o'clock in the morning, the guy from AutoZone, who found out the night before was a Christian and who goes to one of the churches in our association, even used to attend Walnut Street Church back in the day, he calls me and says, hey, I wasn't supposed to have today off, but I do, and I'd like to come see if I can fix your bus for you and save you some money. So he shows up. Skinny guy, crawls underneath, tests some things. Yep, it's the starter. We buy a new starter, and then he crawls back under, fixes it, and, you know, like in an hour, we're good to go. So God provides. Okay, so do you want to see the Holy Spirit show up and do things in your life? Understand that the command to repent and believe comes from Jesus himself. Say yes to that. Be involved in his mission of taking the good news to others, but also be a disciple yourself. Strive to become like Jesus. And then finally, just trust in the Holy Spirit to be working. I said I would tell you a story about Amy using a cordless screwdriver for the first time. So Friday, I was trying to change some outlets, and don't worry, she doesn't get electrocuted. But I'm like, all right, Amy, come on over here. You want to learn how to do this? She's like, sure, Dad, I want to help. And she's always gung-ho about helping, which I really appreciate. So my mission was to change the outlet, and she was willing to get involved and to help me. And I took that screwdriver, and I put it right up against the screw, and I was holding it, and I put her little hand on the handle and her finger on the trigger, and I said, now, Amy, pull the trigger. She's like, okay. Out comes the screw. God has a mission. He wants to redeem the world. He's calling you to be involved and to help him. Will you say, yes, Dad, I want to help. Show me what I can do. And he's gonna put everything in place for you. The power doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit, like the drill. And God just wants you to pull the trigger. Just take that step of faith. Just obey. Just speak. And watch how it works. How he does what he wants to do when you just say, yes, Father, I want to help. Where do you want me? Now what do I do? And he says, pull the trigger. And you do it. And you will see God work in your life. We're excited to have the baptism now. You guys ready back there? I'm assuming they are. So I'm going to close in prayer. And if today is the day of salvation for you, and you're ready, like, I want to say yes to Christ's command, come talk to me afterwards. It would be a glorious day to take that step, and everyone being baptized would be so thrilled to hear that. And hopefully for the rest of us, I encourage you to just walk by faith and obedience, depend on the Holy Spirit. I forgot to say that whole experience with the van, like, took so much of the time I was going to use to prepare this sermon. But I'm just like, okay, Lord, I'm weak, I'm running out of time. I'm just going to have to trust you to guide me and give me the words, and they may not be the beautiful words, but you can use them anyway. Let's pray, and then we'll enjoy the testimonies of those being baptized. Lord, thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for what you've done in the lives of these four people. We look forward to being encouraged. We look forward to the fellowship afterwards. And I pray, God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work in people's hearts today, bring people into your kingdom yet today. And for those of us who've been resisting you and fighting you, we don't want to discover that we've been opposing God. Help us to say yes and to follow him with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.